I knew it wouldn't be that straightforward. Been looking at that flower laying there for the service, and I said, I'm going to put it back. I'm not that kind of fix-it person, but I do like things to be straight. Our Heavenly Father keeps things straight and right, and boy, do I need him. Boy, do we need him. Thank you, John, for that story and bringing to light the song we just sang of Jesus calming the storm. Because your point in that story fits perfectly with today's lesson. And Sawyer, fits perfectly with what you read out of Jeremiah as well. But that's part of today's lesson, is that this fits with everything. So let's go to our Father in prayer. Holy Lord, great Father, dear Creator of all, Father, we want to glorify your name with everything we think, with everything we are, with everything we say, and with everything we do. We do get tied up in ourselves, Father, but we want to be useful in your hands, and we know you can overcome us and use us anyway, regardless of our stumblings. Lord, please take this lesson today and teach it to us. As Craig said, your words, not ours, your words. You teach your lesson, your truth. Change our hearts, change our lives to be useful to you and serving to each other. In Jesus' name, amen. So today's subject is not much by itself. It's not much. But it is powerful. It is mighty and powerful. And it's to be in every part of being a Christian. It's truly powerful in God's hands. And it's powerful with each other. The absence of it is very destructive, even in our lives, without the Lord's intervention. It is essential. This subject is essential to every part of being a Christian. We need it every day. We need it every day. Turn to Luke 14, please. Luke 14, verse 7. And he began speaking a parable to the invited guests while he noticed how they had been picking out the places of honor at the table, saying to them, when you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not take the places of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you have been invited by him. And he who invited you will both shall come and say to you, give up this your place to this man, and then to disgrace you, proceed to occupy the last place. But when you are invited, go and recline in the last place, so that when the one who has invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will have honor in the sight of all who are at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. He who humbles himself shall be exalted. So you've been introduced to our subject today. Humility. Appropriate humility. Proper humility. Humility isn't thinking you're worthless. In fact, humility powerfully identifies how important you are. Humility isn't to present yourself as incompetent or dumb or without talent or all of those other thoughts of no consequence. Humility is seeing yourself in the eyes of God, is seeing yourself in the place that God puts you, that He is in charge of your life, not us. As you look through the Bible, you find out that so many things demand or work appropriately with humility. In John chapter 20, this cry is by the apostle Thomas, who did not believe that Jesus had resurrected from the dead. It's a reasonable doubt that he had. Don't pick on Thomas for having not seen the resurrected Christ and saying, well, when I see him, then I'll believe it, when the others had already seen him. And of course, when Jesus appears before him and asks him to look at his hands, put your fingers in the holes of my hands and your hand in the wound in my side, I don't believe Thomas put his fingers into the holes in Jesus' hands. I wouldn't have done anything like that. But I hope I would have had this cry in my voice. I don't think Thomas would dare to touch Jesus' wounds when he sees him resurrected standing before him. But in humility, in submission, in a pronouncement of something he could not have imagined, he makes this pronouncement of Lord and God, looking at Jesus. Truth, seeing the truth for what it is, demands our humility. We make up all sorts of conclusions in our minds. We have all sorts of imaginations in our minds. But when we see the truth for the way God lays it out in front of us, especially truth in the Word, it demands our humility. Jesus is Lord. How Thomas concluded with that, except going back with Christ and remembering his lessons that Jesus is God, that's an amazing statement. You sort of imagine the Holy Spirit was in here helping him. But Thomas, with humility, clarifies this magnificent truth. And that's our place with humility. That's our perspective with humility. You see, faith needs humility. Jesus says to us, I have come in my Father's name. He told them, I came in my Father's name and you did not receive me. When we see Christ, when we hear his lessons, when, as we just talked about, the calming of the storm, we conclude with clear minds and rational thought, Jesus is the Savior of the world come from God. You can sit back with pride. You can sit back with your own conclusions. You can sit back with your own focus and say, no, I'm not taking that. I'm not taking that. But when you see it, it's our humility before God that makes that connection. Repentance needs humility. This cry is from Peter in the miraculous catch of fish. Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. Peter makes this additional statement beyond what Thomas had said. Of course, it's totally different scenarios, but Peter makes this statement and he looks at this magnificent man in front of them that just created this amazing miracle of this catch of fish. It's sinking their ships. And he says, I'm sinful. I'm a sinful man. He goes beyond the miracle, beyond the person of Christ, and he looks at the person that he is, and he repents. You don't want me. You don't want me. Yes, I do. Yes, I do. Our repentance requires a humility, humble approach to our own lives, that we are not competent to run our lives without our Heavenly Father. Obedience needs humility. How many times have we skipped over the instruction sheet of putting something together and only to go back to it about 20 minutes later after we've gummed up all kinds of things, saying, what were we supposed to do with those parts? Obedience needs humility. To drive down the highway at 65 miles an hour when you know you can do better than that. You can go faster than that. I can handle my car. I don't need these people to tell me what my limits are. Obedience works appropriately with humility. Wisdom's instructions is to fear the Lord, and humility comes before honor. We need to give our humility a healthy dose of our Heavenly Father, a healthy dose of truth. We need to look at life and say, I love people, I love God, but I can't do this by myself. That's the conclusion of humility. The best thing we can do is love. First to God, of course, and then to each other. It ought to be our focus every day. How do I love better? Who else can I love? Who else can I connect with God's love? But it has to have humility. Love does not brag. It is not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. The decision we make, we know agape is not a feeling. Christian love is not a feeling. The decision we make to love is a decision that goes back to the obedience we just talked about in the last slide. Agape specifically spells out the humility that we need. Does not brag, is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, does not seek its own. Unity needs humility. Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. When you are in a body, the image is perfect. The human body is a perfect parallel that we get a couple of different places in Scripture, in Romans and in 1 Corinthians. And remember, I like to highlight this, that the New Testament doesn't say the church is like the body of Christ. It says the church is the body of Christ. You absolutely need each other. We absolutely need each other. And we do not survive outside of the body. We can't just stay away. I love and dislike, I don't hate it, but I love and dislike our electronic connections. There's people at home who are sick this morning, who can't get out of the house, who are joining us, and they're joining us. They're not just watching, they're joining us from their own home. But there's still something lost there. Don't let that be your habit. We need each other. We need to look each other in the eye. We need to hold each other's hands. We need to give each other those hugs. We need to have face-to-face conversations. We physically, emotionally, spiritually, interconnectively need each other. And that's a sign of healthy humility. It's the arrogant person who says, I don't need anybody. I can run my own life. Leave me alone. I'm a free spirit. I go where I want to go and I do what I want to do. Yeah, goodness. We absolutely, just like the eye needs the hand, just like the shoulder needs the knee, just every part of the body is there for a purpose. Just injure one part of it and see how much you want it to be fixed. Every part of the body wants that one place to heal. Some of you are going through that right now. Absolutely, absolutely, absolutely needed is our humble response to being part of Christ's body. And humility, as you nurture it, as you develop it, as you grow it, let your faith grow in it, you'll say, this is an honor. What an honor it is to be part of Christ's body. It's amazing that God wants little old us to be the ones that carry his love, to be the hands and the feet that go visit people. And part of the amazing part is how weak we are and yet still accomplish with God's power and God's purpose powerful things. Submission needs humility. In the same way you who are younger submit yourself to your elders, all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Because God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Don't say, I don't like to be told what to do. Don't tell me what to do. You may be getting bad advice. There's no doubt about that. Some people will give bad advice. I give bad advice at times, and so do you at times. So it's not that every word that somebody else tells you is something is some hoop you're supposed to jump through. But the attitude is, I need counselors. In the absence of counselors, Proverbs has several warnings. In the presence of many advisors, Proverbs has several praises. We need advisors. We need counselors. We need other people who are looking at our lives and are looking at what might be ahead of us. We need that. That kind of submission is powerful. But resistance and pushing people away and pride and I got this, leave me alone, is very destructive. It's destructive in every direction, but often the worst of it is to us itself. Forgiveness needs humility. Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And all of that leads up to this phrase, forgiving one another. Whoever has anything, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Forgiveness needs that, yeah, me too. No, I absolutely forgive you. Thank you for bringing it up. Thank you for apologizing for that. Thank you for coming to me over that. No, 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 it's forgiven. Thank you for talking it over with me. We realize how much we need forgiveness, which is a humble place to walk and stand. Therefore, we want to be generous with giving it to others. Using our talents needs humility. God gives us talents, and Romans 12 is discussing talents immediately after this. But in this, it cautions, or as he's building up to describing these talents, Paul writes, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought. But we all have talents. There's no untalented Christians. Lauren used to make that a regular part of his lesson. Every Christian has been given talent by God. Talents, plural, by God. So we're supposed to be using our abilities. We're supposed to be using what we're good at to serve God. But just don't let that turn into self-praise. Don't think of ourselves more highly than we ought. Serving needs humility. So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded, you say we are unworthy slaves. We've only done that which we ought to have done. This is part of Jesus' teaching of how to look at ourselves with a balanced point of view. When you've come to every church gathering, when you're active in fellowship, when you read your Bible, don't come to some conclusion of, wow, God's sure lucky to have me as part of the church. When you've done all things that you've been commanded, say, thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. I couldn't be here without you. I have a lot to learn. Worship. We worship throughout the week. We don't start worshiping when we get here on Sunday morning. We don't stop worshiping when we leave here on Sunday morning. We are to be people who worship, and worship needs humility. Falling down before a little baby is a conclusion that those men made. Both the shepherds, in their amazement at what they found and saw, and the magi who came and worshiped Christ, are worshiping a child. Worship, our amazement at God, our praise and appreciation for God, our longing for God. There's several words in the New Testament, four primary words in the New Testament to talk about our worship. The most common one is literally a kiss toward or a bowing toward. We don't deserve the love and care and person of God attending to our lives, and we are more thankful than we can say. That needs to be our daily thought, our daily perspective, that we worship him in the morning when we open our eyes, we worship him as we drive down the road, and we worship him as we're connecting with our friends. That we are people who worship with humility because of how wonderful our God is. Singing needs humility. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. We don't all sound terrific. I particularly have a kind of a squawky voice. But we sing out because it's not about us. We're literally singing to one another. We are bringing a message. We want our songs to be scripturally accurate. We don't want to sing improper or not accurate teachings about God or about his church or about our faith or about any part of scripture. We want our songs to be right, but then we're singing them to one another. And if I choose to do this, I'm not singing to somebody else. We need to humble ourselves before Scripture and sing. Sing. Mean what you say. Give that gift to each other. And you know what it's like when we gather together in song. It lifts your hearts. It lifts your spirits. You are having an effect on everybody in the room. A good effect, I mean. Singing needs humility. Prayer needs humility. This praise given to the tax collector compared to the Pharisee here in Luke 18, unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but he was beating his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. The difference between the pride of the Pharisee who's saying, I'm sure glad I'm not like that guy over there, and the humility of the tax collector who says, I don't deserve to be able to talk to you at all, Father. Thank you. I think this story, because there's very, very few instructions of what our position should be in prayer. Some people were praying flat on their face. Some people were praying in Scripture with their hands lifted up. Some people were praying in Scripture in other ways. But I think this story is why we have the tradition of bowing our heads in prayer. I think that's where it comes from. I don't find it other places in Scripture with this kind of clarity that this humble man, well, I want to be a humble man, so I'm going to do that too. This humble man wasn't even willing to look up to heaven. Prayer needs humility. Salvation needs humility. Whoever humbles himself as this child, he is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. All of these reminders we get, it is not our places. In fact, Jesus's most clear rebukes were of the powerful and the leaders. And his attention and praise was given to the weak and the marginalized, the woman at the well, the little child, Peter on his face in that boat saying, get away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. That's where Peter made his, excuse me, that's where Jesus made his connection. Our salvation needs our humility because we desperately need Christ. Humility is being like Jesus. It's being like Jesus himself. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will. Really, Christ? Well, that's what he said. You and I can't imagine Jesus doing anything else in his own will that would be contrary to what his heavenly Father wanted. But he's clear about where his focus was. He's clear about where his obedience was. He's clear about what he's presenting. Not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Now, that might have been part of the human holy struggle that Christ had in himself. He had all the weaknesses of a human body. He had all the temptations that we go through. Whatever it is that comes out in this verse, Jesus says, I'm not doing this my way. I'm doing this the way my Father wants me to. That's astounding. If he's going to be humble like that, who am I not to be? Humility is simply seeing things as they really are. Paul, in talking about his own physical disability, asked God for relief. Please take this from me. And God says, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. And then Paul gets to the opposite side of that coin real fast. Wow, okay, then I delight in weaknesses. Yes, I'm weak. All right. I can't do this by myself. That kind of weakness. He went from, take this away. This is agonizing. I really would love for you to take this away, Father. And God says, no. You have my grace. My power is made perfect in weakness. And he goes on beyond weakness. I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in distresses, in persecutions, in difficulties in behalf of Christ. I read the scripture, but I don't know that I walk that pathway with that kind of clarity. I delight in weaknesses. I delight in insults. I delight in trouble, distress. I delight in persecutions. I delight when things are hard and difficult. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. And what that's really saying, of course, is when I'm weak, I have to rely on him. I have to rely on him. Oh, Father, help me to say the same sentence that Paul wrote with the same kind of focus. Humility is simply seeing things as they really are. In Jeremiah 10:23, what Bart read for us a little while ago. Did you write that? What Bart read for us a little while ago. I know, O Lord, the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his steps. I know it is not in me to run my own life, is the way I retranslate that. It is not in me to run my own life. I will make a mess of it. And I had in the past, and I still have challenges to keep me from doing it all over again. I know, Lord, the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his steps. And he's talking about mankind. It is not in mankind. It is not in all of us, any of us, to direct our own steps, Jeremiah says. And that story about Jeremiah then going and buying the field, see, none of us would have concluded that. This place is being taken over by a foreign army. I'm going to buy property here? I don't think so. That's because you don't know how to think, Robert. You need to think like your Heavenly Father thinks. Humility is simply seeing things as they really are. And Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him bears much fruit. For apart from me, what can you do apart from Christ? nothing worthwhile. The way of a man is not in himself. It's not in man who walks to direct himself. What can we do apart from Christ that's worthwhile? Nothing. That's natural. Humility has all kinds of strength. Humility, because it relies on the truth of Christ and the power of God. Humility is powerful. Humility isn't walking around with your hands in your pockets, looking down on the ground, thinking you're not very useful. Humility is a powerful place to walk, but it's not based on us. It's not based on me. It's not my own conclusions. It's God's conclusions in my life and my trust in him and our obedience to him. And of course, Peter says it this way. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, which is really the perfect and beautiful place to take humility. Seek it, develop it, grow it. Look at the truth around you. Look at the magnificence of God. Look at who he is and what he has done, and say, that's all I want. I don't want me, I want him. I want him. If there's any here today who've not been baptized into Christ or who want to request some need before the congregation, whatever your need be, please come forward and let us know while we stand and sing the song that's been selected.
Take this weary vessel I am in and mold me once again. Change my life, change my spirit, make me new. Make me new, Lord Jesus, make me new. Seems that in so many ways I'm not enough like you. Take this weary spirit I am in and mold me once again. Change my life, change my spirit, make me new.
You may be seated.
So Teresa comes forward again. She told us about this surgery coming up earlier this year, but she's having neck surgery on the 8th of June. She won't be able to be here next Sunday, she says, but on the 8th of June, she's having surgery, and she's going to be down and stuck at home for 12 weeks. 12 weeks. So let's pray for Teresa and for the outcome of this surgery and her through this process at this time. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for being the one who really heals us. You are the physician. Christ came and touched us with a physical hand while he was here and healed that way. But we know you have all that power and more through prayer and through your contact with us, Father. And we pray for Teresa that you will heal her heart, heal her spirit, and that you will watch over the surgeons and technicians as they take care of her, as they treat her, that she'll get the physical care she needs, but that you provide the healing she needs. Help us to rally around her, to help her in her walk with Christ. Help us all to be the men and women who trust you and follow your word. We pray for Teresa to have a good and a solid recovery now, and that we keep in touch with her over these 12 weeks. In Jesus' name, amen.